People on that side than this side. What's going on with you guys here tonight? Come on. This side is winning. What is happening? All right. I'm moving to this side. Did somebody say something? Should I move that side? Yo, for group pressure, it's killing me. Okay. Great to be with you. My name is Tim Jacobs, for those of you who don't know me. And it's a huge privilege to share the Word of God with you. We've been last week starting off just talking about the body of Christ. And I want to encourage you, if you've got a Bible here, perhaps even better a Bible app, because the lights are not too bright on your side or my side. I feel a bit like the schmodel in the spotlight. But please open your Bible with me, Ephesians 1. We're going to read quite a couple of verses in Ephesians 1. And it's quite important to follow it. It's quite a dense portion of Scripture. It's not that easy to follow. But we're going to look at it a bit more in depth. And I want to start off with a question. And perhaps we can spend a bit of time on that question. If you have to give one sentence, that describes the deepest convictions in your life, what is that sentence? If you truly see it, it's probably I came, I saw, I conquered. I don't know. What is your sentence? I love strawberry ice cream. Cape Town is so hot right now. I don't know. What is that sentence? Maybe turn to somebody. Could be turn to somebody next to you. If you don't know them well, just introduce yourself and then have a go at that sentence. And maybe your sentence is, I don't know. That's okay as well. It's quite a tough question. I'll give you that one. What is that sentence? What is your motto in life? What really describes you? Alright, it's quite a short sentence it seems like, okay? Everyone's already quieting down, so quite a tough question, right? I have to think a bit about that as well. What I want to do tonight is I want to read to you the sentence that is in the heart of Paul. Paul is a very important New Testament figure. Paul, in a very real sense, is our spiritual father. He's the first, not the first, but the preeminent New Testament figure that really went to preach the gospel to Gentiles. I'm a Gentile, I don't know about you. But he preached the gospel at it's a depth of conviction by which he lives. So that's a one word picture, but another word picture that I have with it, I can't help myself when I read it. It reminds me when I was a kid, I don't know if you guys did it, and some of you probably still do it, but if you go to a large body of water, sort of a lake or something like that, not right now, in fact, there's no dams or lakes and there's mud at the bottom, but when you go to a dam or lake or something like that, inevitably you start looking around for a stone or rock. Well, not a rock, a stone. And then you chuck that thing and you try and see how many skips can you get, right? And this almost feels like that to me as well, in the sense that there's a vastness to this, and at best we just sort of skimming it. We're just hitting it here and there. And tonight at best, we just going to hit it here and there. But there's a certain depth to it, a vastness to it, that we can immerse ourselves into. And I want to encourage you to do exactly that. So this is probably Paul's most important sentence, and I'm first going to read the sentence well, obviously in translation. I think it's about 8 sentences in the NRSV. And then I'm going to give a bit more background to it, or the Church of Ephesus. But let's read it together, and I want to encourage you to keep that translation open, keep that Bible app open. I trust you, I know you're not checking Facebook. I'm way too interesting for that, hallelujah. Let's go on. But I encourage you to keep on reading and keep on sort of looking at it more and more as we talk about it. And Paul is writing here, says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. He destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and insight, has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to gather up all things in him, things in heaven, things on earth. In Christ we have also obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to his counsel and will, so that we, who were the first to set our hope on Christ, might live for the praise of his glory. In him also, when you have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and have believed in him, were marked to the seal of the promise of his Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance toward redemption as God's own people, to the praise of his glory." Sure. Okay, that wasn't in that. That's just what I'm saying. One sentence that, right? Can you see the depth? There's a lot of depth there. There's a lot of weight there. I want to look a bit closer at it. And like I say, at best tonight, we're just skimming over it. But first, let's give some background. So this letter was written in particular to the church in Ephesus. Ephesus is in modern-day Turkey. It's actually quite an old city. It was founded about 10,000 years before Christ. So it is a very, very old city. And in the time of Jesus and after that, it was quite a well-to-do city. I've got a picture there of an amphitheater, which was a main entertainment area, obviously, of Ephesus. And 20,000 people could be seated in it. The next slide is sort of a bit of a reconstruction. You can see it's been actually kept quite well, the excavation for the archaeological remains. It's actually in quite a good condition. The 20,000 people could be seated in it. Very well-to-do city. And the gospel spread to Ephesus. Now, Paul initially came to Ephesus for a short while, and then he left again. And he left it in the hands of a couple called Aquila and Priscilla, if you've heard their name before. So it's also New Testament figures. You can read more about Ephesus, the church, or the church in Ephesus, in Acts 19. And there came a young hotshot preacher called Apollos. I don't know if you've heard that name before. But the Bible tells us that Apollos was a Jewish believer, and he came and he preached in this church. And the Bible tells us, and it please don't correct me if that's okay with you. But Apollos became a very well-known figure. Some believe he actually wrote the letter to the Hebrews. That's in the New Testament as well, but no one knows quite for sure. And then Paul came back later, and he spent quite a while there, some believe about 3 or 4 years. And during this time, the Bible says in Acts 19 that the word of God grew and prevailed. That's a very interesting phrase, isn't it? The word of God grew and prevailed. It became living in a very real sense in the city. And we have some indications of how it became living, if I can put it that way. It tells some wild stories in Acts 19. It tells a story of a handkerchief of Paul that would heal people. I mean, that's tricky, right? I mean, first off, who would pick up a handkerchief that another dude used? That's very tricky. I mean, let's just put it out there. If I'm sweating profusely, hallelujah for echo. I'm not sweating, but in that other venue, the previous venue, I'm sweating like a pig, man. So I'm sweating, and then somebody takes a handkerchief and I don't know, do what with it, and then somebody says, freaky story, right? Happened. People got healed that way. I don't know how it works. I don't know much. I'm just preaching tonight. But weird stuff happened. It tells us even a weirder story of the seven sons of Sceva. Sceva was the Jewish high priest family. And he had seven sons, and these seven sons tried to pull sort of an exorcism sort of thing going there. And they approach a person that scripture tells us in Acts 19 is demon possessed. And they went like, dump! And then, obviously, I'm paraphrasing quite a bit here. And then the demonic entity within the person said, you know, Jesus, I simply know all I know about, well, you do it. And then it was WWF. Beat the living daylights out of the seven sons of Sceva, I had to run away. Freaky stuff happening. I mean, think about it. The gospel is so alive within you that somebody else tries to drive out a demon. The dumb demon says, I know about you, but I don't know about that. Freaky stuff happening. It tells a story of Acts 19 of society changing so much that people would come and burn religious writings that did not agree with the gospel, and the amount of money that was spent on those writings, sort of mentions of it, was substantial, significant. Huge change within the city. So much so that it tells the story of a man called Demeter that was selling idols. So I think in the back of our mind, we sort of have a picture of somebody selling a trinket at a tourist destination, going like, man. This is not quite working for me. But that was actually a major industry at that time. Every household had an idol, and it was more than a bit like charm. It was sort of a way of trying to protect your house. It was an ADT and a bourbon bar and everything in between for your house, right? That's how you blessed your house. You had an idol, so that was huge business for these guys. And because of Christianity, because of the way that the gospel spread, they had such a knock in terms of selling this stuff, selling this idols, that they were profoundly unhappy. And so they swept up the people of the city, and the Bible tells us in Acts 19 that 20,000 people came together in this amphitheater, and they started screaming the name of an idol, which was Artemis, and they were to scream, great, as Artemis of Ephesus. And Paul, typical as it is, he wanted to walk into that amphitheater and go for it. And they had to hold him back, and another person of a man of the name of Alexander walked in there. And obviously that was quite a scream fest for a while, and the city officials had to drag him out just to save his life. But you know, that sort of tells me that this background of Ephesus was amazing stuff was happening, but it's also a very dangerous time. Amazing stuff happening, but a very dangerous time. I want to tell you that when the Word of God is growing, it's alive, it's prevailing, it doesn't necessarily mean a time of comfort. Does not necessarily mean a time of safety. It means a time of great things happening, but also great danger. And in the midst of this, Paul is writing this letter. Now, what is interesting, most of the letters that Paul writes, he's writing because he's trying to sort out an issue. He's writing to the church, and listen, by the way, I've said it before, let me say it again. If somebody says, you know, the early church was just so awesome, it means you're not reading the Bible. The early church had significant problems, just as the church has got significant problems today. Because guess what? Church is full of people. No insult to you. We all are a work in progress. Let's put it that way. Amen? No perfect church. Just real church. That's what we're aiming for. But this letter is a bit different because Paul is not writing to score out the issue. It's almost like Paul is taking a step back and he's got this vision of what does the gospel look like when it's being lived out. And he starts over this couple of verses, and in these verses, there's the deepest conviction of his heart coming out about the depth and profundity of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And what does it mean? Now, we're going to look a bit closer, but to be honest, we're merely going to skim the surface because it's not possible to go into depth this evening. Now, before we get into the actual verses itself, let me maybe just make this another observation. We need to talk about the concept of bless and blessing, which occurs quite often in these verses. And I sort of look at these verses as sentence, and I would like to call it blessed in Christ, an eternal vision. There's a certain vision here, and this vision revolves around blessing and being blessed. Now, what does it mean to bless or to be blessed, all right? That's sort of a word that we hear quite often. You sneeze, somebody says, bless you. All right, what does it mean? Or you walk into the church environment and people go like, bless you, bless you. It's a blessing, bless, bless. All right, bless bridges. I don't know. Yeah, we go on and on. All right, some of us are more blessed than others. All right, we go on and on with that. But what is a blessing? And I'd like to make one or two comments about that before we look at the actual verses itself. Forgive me, this is a bit more technical, but hey, I've got to enjoy myself as well here in front. The Greek term there is effluero, and it means to bless, speak well of, praise, typically refers to speech. Now, there's a reason why I'm reading this. I'll get to it just now. Typically refers to speech that pronounces or is intended to result in positive circumstances for another person or being. The basic meaning of effluero is to speak well of someone or something. In New Testament usage, however, it typically carries a more nonsense rooted in the Hebrew background to the Old Testament concept of blessing. Like Barak, it has, which is the Hebrew word, it has connotations that extend beyond simply speaking well of someone, something, and also expresses the favorable conditions resulting from the declaration of blessings. Now, the guy that writes this, Matthew's surname, he mentions example. For example, in Mark 8:7, Jesus blesses the loaves and the fish before breaking the bread and dispersing them to the crowd. And we know what happened. The bread and the fish multiply exponentially. Two things that's important here, and two things that I think is really important to say. When we're talking about blessing, what we're talking about is the following. Number one, when God is blessing us, it means that God is speaking well of you. Now that's huge. And let's just stop there for a moment. As human beings, we're not used to that. What we're used to is that somebody doesn't speak well of us. We hear so much gossip. We open the high school with the you, and I don't know what else, YouTube. And the way in which people are spoken of, it's not that. And sometimes, the expectation we have of God is that He looks at us and He does not speak well of us necessarily. Ah, this kid's again. Have you checked that kid's dude? Ah, goodness. Sounds way too long. Way too boring. Way too technical. The dude needs to lose 5 days. Come on. Huh? He's not, but, you know. But God is not like that. God is not like that. God doesn't look at you tonight. This is what blessing means. The scripture says clearly here that God has blessed us. By the way, the grammatical form there is in the past tense. It is done. God has blessed us. God has looked over you and He's spoken good things over you. But then there's no but. Look at you and go, yeah, but Deans, yeah. Look over you and speak well. Very important. What is your expectation? Now, I need to say this before we actually get deeper and deeper into
circumstances, and your circumstances might tell you something different. But that's why faith is so powerful, because faith looks at a deeper reality, which is the nature of God. Who is God? And because of that, I have faith. And because of my faith, my circumstances are shaped. My circumstances are not shaping me. Huge difference. And Paul is looking at the nature of God and says, God speaks well of me. God speaks well of you. What's the nicest thing somebody has said to you? I can remember a couple of things that people said to me that have stayed with me through the years. God speaks even better words over you. But then it's not only that God speaks well over you. When God speaks, good things happen. God blesses the bread and fish, and boom, it's just popping out everywhere. God speaks good things over you, and good things happens in your life. Statement of faith. Now, what is interesting here, it speaks of being blessed. God has blessed us. It's working in our lives, but it also speaks of blessing God. What we have here is a situation of worship. That God has blessed us, and because of that, we're blessing God. We speak well of God. Guys, I want to ask you, be careful that your prayers do not become accusations. But God, why? God, how? God, what's going on here? God is blessed. Speak well of God. Let us go into this place of worship. So the nature of a blessing is, number one, God speaks good things over us. Number two, good things happen because of it. It's the second thing that goes to it, the place of blessing, and I think that's quite important. The place of blessing, the place where we are blessed is in Christ. Now that's quite a difficult one to explain, and we'll struggle a bit with it tonight, and probably not quite get around it. But the place of blessing is in Christ. The place of blessing, this is heaven. The place of blessing is not being in that time. The place of blessing is not your career. I hear some offense. The place of blessing is not being married or being single. The place of blessing is not having kids or not having kids. Alright? Now that's important, that's important. It's very blessed to be married. It's very blessed to be single. It's very blessed to have a career. Hallelujah. And it's very blessed to be in fact on, but that's not the place of blessing. The place of blessing is in Christ. In Christ we bless. Listen. Being married can become a curse to you. Having kids can become a curse to you. Having a career can become a curse. Okay, now everyone is like, yeah, not for sure. Alright? Even being in Cape Town can be a curse, especially in traffic time. Those things are not the center of life. We are thankful for those things. You have good things. You have good things. God has given you good things. And He will give you even more good things. But that's not the place of blessing. There's too many people. Too many people are striving for white picket fence. Too many people are striving for a viral career. Those things are blessed, but that's not the place of blessing. The place of blessing is in Christ. And that union with Christ, with Jesus, is legal. It means that Jesus has given us. It is mystical. It means it is hard to understand. There's a spiritual element to it. But it's hard to put into words, but it's a real experience. And it's relational. It's intimacy in Jesus. That is where the blessing is. It is the in Christ. This is the place of blessing. So we spoke about the nature of blessing. We spoke about the place of blessing. Let's talk about the scope of blessing. How big is this blessing? Jerome is the early church father. Well, maybe not that early. I think he's sort of the 300s after Christ. And he says the following. Now, there's a very good reason why I'm reading this. And again, it's sort of written in difficult language. But listen to this. Now, God has blessed us. Now, he's writing this as a commentary on this portion of Scripture. Now, God has blessed us, not with this or that blessing, but with every blessing. For me, that's good news. Now, I don't know about you. I didn't do too well with PT sessions in high school and primary school. I don't know if you can see that in some way, but you know, it's always a terrible feeling when you're standing in a line and they're picking sides. You're like, I don't know, maybe you're the first, but that's quite a terrible feeling. And sometimes that's how we feel of God, that maybe somebody gets picked first. Maybe somebody else gets picked. But what this portion of Scripture tells us that God is not just blessed with this or that blessing, but with every blessing. Every blessing. There's no one more special. Every blessing. But that's not the actual point I want to make. It gets better. It is not as though we all obtain them all at once. But singly we obtain particular ones in due time, some of the whole number. Thereby we possess their fullness through these singular blessings. He speaks not only, here's the point I want to make, listen to this. He speaks not only of earthly blessings, but spiritual. There are indeed earthly blessings, as when someone has children, affluence and riches, the pleasure of honor and health. But spiritual blessings are in the heavens because the earth is too small to circumscribe the spiritual blessing. We speak about the nature of the blessing that God speaks to all of us, and because of that, good things happen as well, because the power of God is inscribed in His blessing. We speak about the place of blessing which is in Christ, but now we have to talk about the scope of blessing. And the blessing goes way beyond earthly blessings because, as Jerome says here, the earth is too small for spiritual blessing. It is in the heavens because that is all that can contain the fullness and the glory of Christ. This is what we have. Now, what I'm going to do, and it's just my way of approaching it, I'm going to divide these verses, and like I said, I'm just literally going to skim on it. But I'm going to divide these verses into three sort of pages or focus areas. I'm going to divide it into a focus area of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And Paul speaks of all three persons of the Trinity in this portion of Scripture. I'm going to look at God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to add a time element to it. It's a bit arbitrary, but I'm doing it on purpose because there's a scope here that goes from eternity to eternity. There's a past, there's a present, there's a future. And if you're anything like me, I tend to focus on the now and the immediate now, hereafter. But the scope of the blessing of God goes far beyond that. Alright, so let's look a bit closer at these verses now when we said everything we wanted to say, or I said everything I wanted to say. And let's look at the first part, the first carriage, or past, blessed in the Father. Now we're going to go through some verses again, and I'm going to make one or two comments, and I'm going to move on. Blessed in the Father. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, I'm reading from verse 3, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before Him in love. He destined us for adoption as His children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace that He freely bestowed on us in the beloved. The blessing of the Father, what does God the Father do here? It speaks about a past element, something that happened way beyond in the past, before you were born. Before this universe came into existence, what happened? Number one, God chose you. Before you could do anything, God chose you. I don't know about you, but I like weighing up a product. I walk in the supermarket, I want to pick something, so I go, what is that? This or this? Choices. It means we like to select something. But God is not like that. God is not into selecting. God chooses. Even before the beginning of time, now this is important, but you need to hear this tonight. Remember the word that came before. It's one thing talking about the love of God, it's another thing receiving it. I'm stating to you spiritual truths tonight. How do you receive it or you don't receive it? It is time to receive these things. going to live according to what your environment tells you, or are you going to live in the light of the glory of Christ? When we say that God chose you, it means that before the beginning of time, He saw your face, and He knew your name, and He chose you to live a life that is holy. I don't know about you, you might not feel holy tonight. You might look at your life, you might look at the mirror and go, oh my word, yeah, I fell again. This I struggle with. I want to tell you, this truth is stronger than your struggles. God's chosen you. It means that your life before you is a life of meaning and worth and goodness. You were chosen to live holy. What's holy mean? Holy means to be separated from God. It means that you are meant to be different. It means that you are meant to live a life that is good and virtuous and praiseworthy. See, the problem is we look at holiness and we say, man, I must perform to be holy, and then God will accept me. The truth is God has elected you already. He's chosen you already to live holy. And that's a bit of a mind shift, isn't it? It means God believes in you. That's what it means. I mean, God knows everything. God is omniscient. God's got, the Bible calls it full knowledge. Full knowledge means that you know something that will happen before it happens. But by the way, God doesn't need to give the prophecy because He knows already. When He speaks, it is. Foreknowledge means that God knows everything that you will do. Have you done something wrong this week? God knew that even before the beginning of time, and yet He chose you. It means that God believes. I sometimes wonder, okay, this might sound a bit too cynical, forgive me, my bit off recording. I sometimes wonder if people knew exactly what they would do to one another before they get married to one another, if they would really still get married. But don't worry, my marriage is fine, in case you're sleeping with it now. I'm just thinking now. Because I'm going to tell you a story, right? You would promise for the sun and the moon and everything in between. And then reality hits you. Why then do you get people married? Do they get married because they expect perfection of one another? I hope not, because that is completely unrealistic. I tell you why people get married, obviously, because they love one another. But the reason why they get married is because they believe in one another. God is so much better. He knows already everything that you have done wrong and that you will do wrong, and yet He believes in you. Yet He has chosen you. That is the blessing of a Father. He speaks over you and says, I believe in you. Not only that, God has predestined us. It means our destiny is set, and what is our destiny? To be adopted into the family of God. It means that this choice of destiny is so strong, predestined. We've been predestined to be adopted in the family of God. Think about the strength of it. Before you've done anything, before you were born, before South Africa was, was. Okay. God has decided you will be in His family. Family is a very fragile and vulnerable thing, right? But the family of God is so strong that when God decides you will be in it, you will be in it. Isn't that good news? Tell you what, Christ has fetched me numerous times. Maybe Christ has fetched you. We find people in the world doing stupid things like jumping overboard into a well. I mean, crazy stuff, stupid things that people do. And yet God finds them. Now, the predestined, and your destiny is to be with God. In the Father's house, there are many rooms. This is the blessing of the Father. God has chosen you. Now again, I'm just purely skimming through this. Our Paul says that God has chosen us, God, before our present is to be blessed in the Spirit. Let me read these verses that goes with it. Verse 13, I'm reading verse 13 to 14. Obviously, I'm sort of changing the chronology a bit of the verses here. In him also, when you have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and have believed in him, were marked with the seal of a promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance, to work redemption as God's own people to the praise of his glory. Okay, so two verses there. I'm just going to make two observations there. For one, there's a seal of a promised Holy Spirit. Second one is a pledge of our inheritance to its redemption. Let me comment on the seal. The seal is a guarantee. I'm reading from New Faulty. It's not on the PowerPoint, so just listen to what I'm reading here. New Faulty speaks about this pledge, this seal. He says that the seal is a guarantee that we will never be abandoned in our life of faithfulness. What does that mean? It simply means you will never be alone. God the Spirit is with you. Now, Jesus hanging on the cross crying, my God, why have you forsaken me? You will never experience it. Never. God will never abandon you. You may abandon God, but God will never abandon you. You'll never be alone. Think about that for a moment. Now, I think maybe this is not quite hitting home, so I think we need to stop here for a moment. Our worst fear in life, think about this for a moment. Our worst fear in life is not the bad things that can happen to us, the worst fear is that we'll be alone. See, why we sort of find the bad things is because usually when bad things happen, people sort of go, oops, I'm out of here. Does not fit my lifestyle of cappuccinos and sunset views. And you know, there's a place of suffering that people cannot really engage. Maybe you've gone through a horrible experience like that. Maybe you've seen somebody else gone through a horrible experience like that. But when you really suffer, other people can't quite relate to it. They can't quite get into that space. But I want to tell you, God is in that space. You will never be alone. If it goes well with you, God is there. If it does not go well with you, God is there. Even if you go from a valley of shadow of death, his rod, his staff will comfort you. Even if you sit at a table in the presence of your enemies, God is there. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. I love it, this. I quote it all the time. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Now, I'm not a morning person. I don't know about you. I'm forced to be a morning person. Alright? I don't like being a morning person. I am not okay before my third cup of coffee. I don't know about you. Alright? I need a caffeine injection every morning. Just to remember my name. But the goodness and the mercy of God is waiting to pounce on me when I get out of bed. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow you. All the days of your life. You will never be alone. That means what? That means life itself. More than that, look at this. We have the inheritance of redemption. Redemption is sort of a term that often gets thrown around in church. Redemption. What does redemption mean? Redemption simply means to be set free as a slave. That's what it means. social institution that we see so much, sadly, in portions of this world. Slavery still exists, let's be honest about that now. But it's not something that we can so easily sort of relate to because we don't see it as a social institution anymore around us, right? But slavery is real in the sense, okay, just bear with me for a moment. Slavery is real in the sense that no one sitting here tonight can say, I am 100% free of everything. Are you following me? Tonight there is something holding you back, whatever it may be. Maybe it's greed, holding you back, enslaved it. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's unforgiveness. Maybe it's shame. Maybe it's financial situation. Maybe it's a relationship. I don't know what. There can be many things. But there's no one here that is 100% free tonight. Can we agree on that? I'm not 100% free. I don't know what. Well, why did you say amen to that? I know what he said. I'm sorry, I couldn't help myself. No one is 100% free. I'm not 100% free. You're not 100% free. But what Scripture tells us is that we have an inheritance of redemption. Inheritance means something that is coming. There will come a time that you are 100% free. This is a statement of faith. This is reality. Because Jesus only has sons and daughters, no slaves. And if you're in the presence of Jesus, if you're in the place of blessing, Jesus will set you free. I don't know when, I don't know how, I don't know how much, but Jesus will. I told this story before, but years ago, I think it was sort of right in the beginning, actually, of being a pastor. Somebody called me, and this was one of those difficult sort of phone calls where somebody calls me and says, I know somebody that needs prayer, and that person is now in the hospital and it's a dire situation. You must go now. The problem is not the going. The problem is the hecticness of the situation, if I can put it that way. So what happened to this dude is he was assaulted in the garage and he was paralyzed from his neck down. So, you drive there, you park the car, you climb out, and you say, what the heck am I going to say to this guy? I don't even know him. Am I going to give him verse of the day and go, Jesus bless you, bang, bang, bang? Go home, what? What do you say? You know what? Go back even further. I used to be a physiotherapist, and as part of my training, I worked for about 6 months in a spinal unit where people are paralyzed in spinal units. It's not one person in that unit that didn't fervently pray every day to be healed. They all prayed. What do you say? Times out of the car, I really felt the Holy Spirit speaking to my heart. And I felt what the Holy Spirit was saying to me was, you might walk tomorrow, you might walk in 5 years, you might walk in 20 years, but in heaven, no one is alone. No one is alone. It's the inheritance of redemption. Don't give up. I don't know what enslaves you. I don't know what holds you back. Don't give up. You have in the Holy Spirit an inheritance of redemption. And the word that is used there is a pledge of inheritance. A pledge is, in modern terms, a deposit. A debt. Whatever freedom you experience today is but a tenth of what you will have in Jesus. I don't know how, I don't know when, but I do know Jesus. And He will give freedom. As God's own people to a praise of His glory. So we spoke about our past, being blessed in the Father. God chose us. We spoke about our presence, the Holy Spirit, blessed in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is with us. We'll never be alone.
rest in the sun. Now, there's quite a couple more verses, but I'm just going to zoom in a particular aspect. It says, in him, verse 7 now, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, that he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to gather all things in him, things in heaven, things on earth. In Christ, we have also obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to his counsel and will, so that we, who were the first to set our hope on Christ, might live for the praise of his glory. I'm just going to go back and just read one portion again. It says in verse 9, he has made known to us the mystery of his will according to the good pleasure that he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to gather up all things in him. Not just people, things. All things in him. Things in heaven and things on earth. It's material, it's spiritual, it's everything. It is in Christ. Okay, so what does it say? Just very briefly, I'm going to focus on the last aspect of sort of a list. Number one, we have redemption. It sort of is repeated again, but in Christ we have redemption. You have been set free. You have been set free. And it's the fullness of that coming, but the reality of it has already happened. You have been set free. You're no longer a slave. We have forgiveness. Now, that's something we often talk about when we talk about the gospel, that we have forgiveness. But guys, let's just stop here for a moment. Sometimes in the deepest part of our hearts, there lives a place of shame. Christ has forgiven you. You need to forgive yourself. We have been forgiven. Number three, we have knowledge. Knowledge of the mystery of the will of God. We can know God. Let me maybe just tell you this as well, but look at the depth of how Paul is writing here. But look at the great things that this man has done. I want to pose to you tonight that the depth in which you know God directly will correlate with the depth of life that you will live. The man or the woman that deeply knows God will live a deeply rich life. But the converse is also true. The person that superficially knows God is the person that will superficially live as well. Let us not settle for the depth in which we know Christ. Look at the sentence of Paul. This is a man that deeply knew Christ. I want to stop at the last one. That's going to be my last observation for tonight. We join the fullness of Christ. Now, this comes from a commentary as well, but it really struck me. And just speaking about the reality of Christ filling all things and all things being united in Christ, it says the following: the image of the body of Christ that plays an important role in the rest of it is dependent on this remarkable understanding of Christ. Expansive. Personally, let me quickly stop there because we need to say something about that in order for us to understand the rest. When we talk about personhood, if we say there's a person is normally a very well-defined entity in terms of the boundary. Okay, it's getting a bit philosophical, everyone relax, a little bit coffee afterwards. But, I mean, there's Nathan. Yes, Nathan. This is Nathan. Right, I can touch Nathan. That's Nathan, that's not Nathan. Right? Nathan, not Nathan. Nathan, not Nathan. It's a boundary to Nathan. Okay? We can go a bit deeper. Nathan's got a certain personality. Alright? So after a while we get to know Nathan. So that's very much like Nathan, we'll say. Well, that's not quite like Nathan. Is Nathan okay? Nathan, you okay? Then there's Quibus. And I call that. Intense dude. We go that's cool, but when you see the beard, we are lots of Rahula, right? It is very well defined. Now, sure, somebody might walk into a room and they've got a bit more of a way of projecting their person. Like Monique. Monique, you always know where's Monique. Alright? You know where's Monique because she fills the room. Okay? Maybe somebody that's a bit more timid, because you're more timid, I'm not going to use the example, alright? Somebody that's like, you know what, it's okay. No one needs to know that I'm here. But I am here. Alright? But there's still very much a boundary to it. Everyone with me? It's well defined. You're not a blob going through life. I hope not. Huh? You don't wake up in the morning and you have to gather your bits in the garage and on the lawn and at the neighbor's, you know, kitchen. You are defined as a person. There's a boundary to you. Whether it be in character, whether it be in personhood, in nature, personality, in your physical body. But think about this. Christ has got expansive personhood. The boundary of who Christ is ever to them. Now that's hard to grasp, but look at this. Let's go on. Believers are in Christ in a sense. Now this is impossible for any one of us, but for Christ this is possible. Believers are in Christ in the sense that Christ becomes the space where they meet God and experience every spiritual blessing. You're sitting here tonight in church, and we're a defined amount of people at a very defined time in a defined place, and we worship together. But in this moment, we join every saint of every age worshiping God in Christ. There's a physical component of what we're doing, but there's a metaphysical, spiritual component that goes beyond our understanding of what is happening here. Christ is a person, but Christ also becomes a space where we meet God. How is that possible? It sounds like a paradox, contrast, but it's possible. Because of Christ's expansive personhood. The spirit of Christ is cosmic. How big is your Jesus? Is your Jesus the dude with a beard that walked around 2,000 years ago? Is your Jesus a dude with a pained expression hanging on a piece of wood? Is your Jesus a fat baby in a manger? Who's your Jesus? Jesus was a man 2,000 years ago, but now he's ascended to the right hand side of God. His size is cosmic. His person is expanding. As the story of redemption really creation grows to this great gathering, Christ's body will finally extend to the very edges of creation, embracing all things. Things in heaven and things on earth. Can I give you this example? Because I'm getting so philosophical, I've got to go to C.S. Lewis now. Please forgive me. I'm smiling like a shark because you don't know me, but trust me. I am quoting more scripture than C.S. Lewis, though, so my balance is healthy. But think about that. In popular understanding, it's not what I'm saying, not what C.S. Lewis is saying. In popular understanding, hell is huge. But is it? There is a story, and be careful of theology, putting too much theology into a story if you ever read it. It's called The Great Divorce. And in the story, he sort of takes a short experiment, and he says, what would happen if people were able to go from hell to heaven? That's sort of a now that's where we need to be careful because the Bible makes it clear that's not possible. But he also questioned, what would happen if it was possible? So he starts with a story where he's standing in hell. He is now in hell. And the way in which he describes hell sounds very much like, well, London, to be honest. Have you ever been in London? It's raining, it's overcast, and everyone's waiting to use public transport. That doesn't sound like London to you, right? That's describing how many people are standing in a queue and then that one is beating that one to get to the front of the queue. But eventually he gets into the bus and this bus now is taking them from hell to heaven.
something strange happens. Instead of the bus driving a distance, the bus is actually expanding and growing and growing and growing until it is big enough to get into you. Because if Christ fills all things, what has been left of hell? Virtually nothing. Christ is so vast that it fills everything in every way. How big is your Jesus? You know what it means to us? Because remember, there's a blessing that is given to us. I think one of the things that we fear the most is that we will live a life that is full. That we will live a life that is meaningless. That we will live a life that we cannot celebrate. I mean, one of the most popular things are all these posts about what people really regret at the end of their life. Alright, and then there's a top 5 list of some arbitrariness that said, right, I'm making a joke of this, I shouldn't make a joke of this, but there's an arbitrary list that somebody made sitting next to people dying, and everyone goes like, yes, it's true, I should work less and spend more time with the family until your family's eating tortillas. But anyway, so there's always this list. Now, I should have not listened much because I obviously don't want to distract of what I'm saying here. What I'm trying to say to you is that whether you're the CEO or not, whether you do great things or not, whether you have a beautiful family or not, whether you have a sense of satisfaction in this life or not, if you are in Christ, you are part of how Christ is expanding right throughout the universe. Your life is meaningful because you are in Christ. Your life expands as His person expands, if I can put it that way. Does that make sense? I know the language is starting to fill me a bit here. But there's a mystical reality of being in Christ that goes beyond and above and deeper than our lives here. I mean, can we all stand? Can we bring ourselves to God? And we're going to spend a bit of time to pray for one another and to ask the band to come to the front as well. And we're just going to pray with one another and for one another. To respond to this word tonight. Now for tonight, I don't have a particular aim or goal or purpose in terms of preaching this to you. I think sometimes it's good just to stop. The biggest question you can ask is a question of who is Jesus? Remember what Jesus says to his disciples, who do you say I am? And it's a very important question, and we shouldn't stop asking that question. What I'm hoping for tonight is that by mentioning these things, by going through these things, we can stir ourselves to a greater depth of worship. To stir ourselves to saying, I want to know deeper the mystery of Christ. To stir ourselves to say, I want to see fuller the love of God. See, the things that I said tonight, none of them are conditional. I don't tell you anything to do. Do A, will have B. If I say that, then this will happen. I'm telling you, you should do it tonight. What we did tonight is we spoke about Jesus. This is who God is. This is what God does. This is what God is doing in our lives. But we have a choice when we receive it. So I guess the call tonight is a call of opening our hearts to receive. Let's pray together. Let's pray together. Lord, we just thank you that you have blessed us with every spiritual blessing. We have to admit tonight that maybe our circumstances does not quite last. Maybe there's a part of us that feels it's late. Maybe there's a part of us that suffers a bit. Maybe there's a part of us that's so used to the rough and tumble of life that's hard to believe these things. starts to open our eyes and say, accept this peace. The way in which we can know this is because Christ has died on the cross. Christ has resurrected from the grave. It is done. It is finished. It is ours in Jesus. I pray this week that we will grow. I pray that we will bless you as we understand how you have blessed us. I pray that blessings will pour forth from our mouth as we understand how you have blessed us. Open our hearts, open our minds, let us see. Let us see the fullness of Christ. Every eye is closed to me. I'd like to do a worship song together, but I want to ask you now, that's a bit awkward coming to the front because there's a lot of fear. Some of the people seeing you or they're not seeing you. Who cares about that? Who cares? But what we should do tonight is to really pray for them. I want to take you back to that original word that was brought to the front, saying that we sometimes struggle to see. You hear this right and you say, but I hear what you're saying, but I don't want to see these things. It's not a full reality to me. It's not a full reality that God looks at me and he speaks well of me, good of me. It's not a full reality to me that he's doing good things and he will do even greater things. It's not a full reality that I want to receive it. It's not about what you do, it's about what you receive. Maybe tonight you need to open your heart to us, and then we must pray for you tonight. So we're going to do a worship song together. I want to ask you, if you say tonight, I want more of this, I want to receive the fullness of Christ, please come to the front. There's lots of seats in front here, we'll sit down, we'll pray for one another. But let it not be that anyone walks out here tonight feeling like an orphan. Let it be that no one walks out here tonight and feel like a beggar. Let it be that no one walks out here tonight and feel less afflicted, like a slave. You have been chosen to be adopted. This is not a thing of being a Christian for a long time, not being a Christian at all. This is about receiving the blessing of God. You can receive it, you can reject it. That is a choice you have. Let us receive tonight in the name of Jesus. We're going to sing that worship song now together and ask some people to come to the front to help us pray as well. If you need prayer tonight in this regard, you want to receive, come to the front. Let's pray together. Amen. Alright, let's do this for a minute. Let's pray together.